And again, good morning, everybody. Delighted to have you with us. Almost had a foot washing here this morning. I put my water here and I pulled out the cord and I just caught the cup of water before it went all over my feet. So. Rusty's in glory. He crossed the finish line. And that's the hope that we all have, isn't it? And he preached right up until he had his stroke. He was at the mission Thursday morning with Pastor Jim and preaching the word as usual. And so we never know when our work on earth is done. You've heard me share on occasion, I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again. And who knows what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. In the meantime, let's strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the best way to have that kind of faith that Rusty had and to be ready, prepared, filled with the Holy Spirit is to get into the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along. Please hold your hand up till the ushers get to you nice and high. We are in Philemon. That's that little book we kind of miss sometimes. Squashed in between Titus and Hebrews. This morning, it's an unusual type of message because we have the introduction along with the close, all in the same message. We began Psalms on Wednesday, another introduction, but we're not going to close on that one for a while because that's 150 chapters. Next week, we have the introduction to the Epistle to Hebrews. So it seems as though we have lots of introductions lately. Why do we do introductions? Because I think it's important to lay a foundation, to lay the background, so that you know a lot about what was going on in the time that the epistle was written, give you some background, give you some things that will allow you to draw from God's Word. That's what we're supposed to do. It's a biblical term called exegesis, E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. That means to draw from the Word of God. There are those today that build on the Word of God. That's eisegesis. We don't build on the Word of God. We draw from the Word of God. And so this morning, we're going to look at the Epistle to Philemon. Refresh my heart. Doesn't that sound good? Just refresh my heart. It comes out of verse 7, comes out of verse 20. We're going to talk about refreshment this morning. They don't call us Calorie Chapel for nothing. We love refreshments here, but we're going to talk about something else. I know you're already thinking about the snickerdoodles out on the table out there. We're going to talk about a different type of refreshments. If I were to subtitle the message this morning, it would be The Colossian Church, Refreshments to Follow. And so that's the subtitle of the message this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful word. These are the words of eternal life. They are God-breathed. They are given by the inspiration of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone. For you alone have the words of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that you've given them to us on the pages of this wonderful book called the Bible. And so, Lord, with open Bibles, open hearts, open ears this morning, I pray that you would feed your sheep. Give us a good, solid meal, Lord. Refresh our hearts, that we would go outside of this place and refresh others. Would you do that, please? May that be our heart's desire, that we would be refreshed by you this morning. And so we love you, praise you, and thank you for this time to gather together as your church, the body of Christ. Thank you for the great joy that is in this place, the great love, the great forgiveness. He who has been forgiven much loves much. You said it yourself. So thank you, Lord, that not only have we been forgiven tons, but Lord, may we love tons. And so, Lord, teach us this morning, would you please, in Jesus' name, amen. The Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to Philemon. I remember when I first got saved, go to church, they would say, turn to chapter so-and-so, verse so-and-so. And in all honesty, I didn't know what a chapter or a verse was. And sometimes we forget that there are people that come for maybe the first time or brand new believers that don't know the simple things of the Bible. And so I don't mean to talk down to you this morning, but I just want to let you know a few basic things that are important. A lot of people have no idea what an epistle is. Well, I don't either, so let's move. No, just kidding. An epistle is a letter, okay? And as we see here in the first verse, the epistle is written by Paul. That's his new name. God gave him a new name. He used to be Saul of Tarsus. People used to tremble. They were petrified when they heard that Saul of Tarsus was coming into town. But now he is Paul, which means little one. Saul means the much sought after one. He was a big man on campus, first round draft pick. But now he has been reduced. He has been humbled by the Lord. And now he is known as the little one, Paul. But you know what? That's the position of the believer. We are nothing that Jesus Christ can be everything within our lives. There's nothing wrong with being little. Why? Because God does great things through little things, doesn't he? Man, I think the biggest problem we can have is thinking that we're something that we're really not. When we recognize and realize that we are nothing but God is everything, boy, can he take a nothing and do something with it. And so epistle means letter. And verse 1 tells us that it was written by Paul. Paul, notice, the prisoner. Now, at the top of the page in my Bible, it says the epistle of the Apostle Paul, Paul the Apostle to Philemon. And this time, for reasons which we'll see further on into this epistle, he refers to himself as Paul the prisoner. Notice, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother. And so this, for the first time in his epistles, is the only time that he refers to himself in the introduction as Paul the prisoner and not Paul the apostle. He is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't it great that we can be captivated? We can be held captive by our King. Captivate us, Lord Jesus, is one of the songs that we sing. He's very captivating. Have you been captivated by the Lord? You see, you can't serve two masters. You love one and hate the other, and you're a prisoner of someone. Either the God of this world, Satan, or Jesus Christ, the one who came into this world and defeated sin and death on the cross. Even though Paul, when writing this letter, is incarcerated in a Roman prison, here he writes as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And there is a difference. You see, Paul was imprisoned for the right reasons. Paul was imprisoned for the sake of and by the will of Jesus Christ. He is right where he should be in his walk with the Lord. It's not by coincidence. It's not by accident. And there's a wonderful thing that happens when you're walking close to the Lord. You know that no matter what comes your way or where he sends you or what you're doing, you know that you are there for the sake of Jesus Christ and by the will of Jesus Christ. You're not confused. There's no, you know, oh, woe is me. What am I doing here? When, you know, when you're absolutely 100% in the will of God, that's where you should be. You see, there is God's permissive will. And there is God's perfect will. God will allow you to make choices, many choices, oftentimes to teach us lessons. That's his permissive will. But what we should desire is his perfect will, to be exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ would have us. And notice in verse 1, alongside him is Timothy. Isn't that interesting? Timothy we find in the New Testament as the first homeschooler, if you would. He was trained up by Lois and Eunice, mom and grandma. And when Paul called him to serve and Paul trained him up as a young minister, he was this young, sheltered kid from a Christian home, Christian homeschooler. Next thing you know, he's in the slammer. But he's there by the will of God. And he's there with the greatest apostle of all times, the Apostle Paul. Incredible. Amazing. Paul the prisoner often made reference to his chains in incredible ways. He was not ashamed of the chains that he bore. In Ephesians 6:20, for instance, he made reference to himself as an ambassador in chains. Imagine that. Imagine if you went somewhere as an ambassador of the United States and you walked into their, you know, to their government facility. And there you are with chains. You know, you looked like the guy in the Christmas story there, you know, walking in with chains as an ambassador. It's almost as though what's wrong with this picture here? But Paul was an ambassador in chains. In Philippians 1, 13 and 14, he writes that it had become evident to the whole palace guard that his chains are in Christ, and that because of his chains, the rest of the believers there had become bold, and they were speaking the word of the Lord without fear. Wow. You see, every 3 hours they would change the guard in the prison. And that gave Paul new ministry opportunities. And he would lead every one of these guards, there was one on each side, in chains to Jesus Christ. And the other Christian prisoners at the time around Paul were just getting fired up too, man. He was just causing this revival in a place that was dingy and dark, depressing. It was a dungeon. But yet the gospel was going forth because of Paul's chains. This morning in our text, Paul mentions a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Three characters in our message this morning, the Apostle Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus is the third character that will come on the scene. He was led to Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. There was no such thing as downtime or wasted time in the life of Paul. And it should be the same with you and I. There is no such thing as downtime or wasted time. We need to embrace every moment that God has given us, no matter where we are. Look around for someone that you can minister to. When you jump in the line at the market, 15 items or less, and the guy in front of you has got 45 items, don't start counting and get in the flesh. Just turn around to the person behind you and say, you know what? God put me here in front of you for a reason. And he put this guy in front of me for a reason. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? No downtime, right? You got two choices. Either use it for an opportunity to share the gospel, or go ahead and be miserable and get in the flesh. 28, 29, 30, 31. How do I know? I've been there. I've done that. In verse 13, we see that in returning, Onesimus was ministering to Paul while he was in his chains for the gospel. And so there was a reason that these two hooked up, and I'll talk about that in a moment. In the last part of verse 1 and verse 2, we go from the writer to the recipients. Notice I use that term in the plural. It says that this is the epistle to Philemon, but there are others included. Look what God's word says. Second part of verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And so we see here that there are multiple recipients that this letter has been given to. And it's for a reason. It's a beautiful letter written for this one particular purpose. It's a story about a runaway slave that would be reconciled with his master. The main recipient that we see here, Philemon, is a wealthy man. He lived in the city of Colossae. The Colossian church was actually in his home. And that's why it says in the second part of verse 2 that the church was in his house. People find it kind of unusual today that there are churches and homes. Well, I think every one of us should have church in our home. The word of the Lord should be proclaimed. There should be prayer there. You can even have communion in your own home. It should be a place for prayer, for fellowship. Invite people over that need fellowship. It should be a time of reading of the Lord's word. But here, this was where the Colossian church was birthed. And Philemon was a wealthy enough man that he had this big house. And he used it for the glory of God. Every time I go up through the Bighorn area and throughout this valley where the wealthy live, some just humongous homes, I often think, boy, wouldn't it be great if those places were used as churches? How sad it is that God is not in very many places up there. But I do know some people that live there, and guess what? I have been to church in their home. It wasn't long ago where some friends of ours invited every Jewish person in the community that they knew to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It was incredible. And they invited me, this Gentile, because I just happened to pastor a little church in a synagogue. Oy vey. And they were amazed that we held church in a synagogue. And I said, that shouldn't surprise you. We just use your book. We talk about your Messiah. Any questions? You know? And so here he is, Philemon. And by the way, churches did not move into buildings until 300 AD, 270 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philemon's name means affectionate. What a wonderful name. I don't know of anybody named Philemon, but I'm thinking, man, wouldn't it be a cool name to give your son? Philemon, affectionate. And the last part of verse 1 confirms that Philemon lived up to his name. It says that he was a beloved friend and fellow laborer. He was filled with love for those in the church and he served in the church. He lived up to his name. He was affectionate. In verse 2, we see that the letter is also addressed to a couple of other people. Apphia, the beloved Apphia. Fellow soldier Archippus, call him Archie for short, and the church which met in Philemon's house. And so we see other recipients of this beautiful little epistle written by Paul. It's very clear here that the New Testament church is to be a family as well, isn't it? It's supposed to be a family. God set it up that way. We are a body. We are a family. That's the way God set it up. To the family, to the church family. Also, we see that the beloved Apphia was the wife of Philemon. And so here we see Apphia and Archippus and the church and Philemon, they all gather together as a family for worship, for prayer, for the study of God's word, and for communion. Apphia in the feminine is the name of his wife, Philemon, showing her importance in the family as well. Her name is included here also. She was very important in the church. Paul also names Archippus, who was Philemon's son. Notice that he was a fellow soldier to Paul. In the letter to the Colossian church, Paul encourages Archippus to take heed of the ministry, Colossians 4:17, that he had received from the Lord and to fulfill it. Thirdly, verse 2 tells us that the church was in his house. Two questions. Who is the church and where is the church? The church are the blood-bought saints, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the church. Not the building, not the organization. The church is the body of Christ which gathers together. Where is the church? It's wherever two or three are gathered. The Lord is in our midst. You can have two or three gathered in a phone booth and have church. That almost seems how we started over at the Marriott Inn. It almost as though, you know, we had such a big church when we started that we could all have met in the phone booth, could have saved some rent. Or wherever they would. There are Christians meeting all over the world having church in places that would probably blow us away. Some of them have to hide in caves and places, you know, that are inconspicuous to some of the governments that are anti-Christian, and some of them, some of their lives are threatened every day. So the church is wherever two or three are gathered, and the Lord is in their midst. And so, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church, Paul writes to here in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a typical Pauline greeting. Always beginning with grace, which is charis. It means unmerited favor. It means getting what we don't deserve. Notice that he says, grace to you and peace from where? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that grace and peace can only be found in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Without the grace and peace of God the Father and God the Son, we have nothing but grief and pieces. It's either grace and peace or grief and pieces. And isn't it wonderful? Because of that great love with which by He loved us, He's extended that grace and peace to you and I. Do you have grace and peace in your life? Or grief and pieces? If you're here with grief and pieces this morning, you are in the right place. Because Jesus Christ wants to give you grace and peace. What do you mean, Pastor Joe, give it to me? He wants to extend His love and grace and mercy to you this morning. He wants to take the pieces, put them back together. He wants to take that grief and give you grace. Only Jesus Christ and God the Father can do that. In verse 4, again, we get a glimpse of the Apostle Paul's prayer list. Someone had counted one time, I forget the number, of the number of people that we'd find just in Paul's letters that he prayed for. It's incredible. Do you have a prayer list? I'm forgetful, so I have to write things down. Oftentimes at the back of the sanctuary after the service, people say, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? If I don't write it down, I forget. I admit. Short-term, long-term memory loss, got them both, you know. And so it's so important that we have a prayer list. And we see Paul's prayer list. Look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you. Who? Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Wow. And so we see more names mentioned alongside all of the other names that we see in Paul's epistles. Paul was a man of prayer. Paul prayed, notice he says here, always for Philemon and others. He didn't just pray once and forget it. He continually prayed for the people that he knew and that he loved over and over and over. So it is so important that when you tell someone that you will pray for them, that you do. Make a list. Don't forget. We're forgetful. There's a place on the church bulletin where you can write in a name or prayer request, whatever. Write their name in there. Make contact with them. Let them know that you're praying for them. And when Paul said he would pray for someone, he said he prayed always. Two important points here. Letting people know that you thank God for them. Wow. When's the last time that you told someone that you thank God for them? Paul said, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And you know what? When you're thankful for someone, you take them before the throne of grace. You take them before God continually, over and over and over. Second point, that you make mention of them always in your prayers. Always. Every chance you get. I've had this little thing in my heart since I got saved. That whenever God would lay someone upon my heart, the good, the bad, the ugly, whoever they might be, that I would pray for them. Not only that, when that happens and I'm in my office, I will get out my address book and I will go through and I'll say, Lord, who would you have me to call today? Who would you have me to pray for today? And it's amazing the number of people that you can make contact with. And all of a sudden, when you get in touch with them, they go, man, how did you know I needed prayer today? Who told you that I was struggling? Who told you that I was going through this trial? I say, nobody. The Lord just laid your name on my heart. And you know what? 100% of the time, they are so grateful that you called. So grateful that you were thankful for them. So grateful that you would pray for them always. That's an important part of the church. That's what it means to have a loving family. That's the beginning of what we're going to see here this morning in the area of refreshment in the church. That we would refresh others. Does it not refresh you when someone says that they thank God for you? It gives you those Holy Ghost goosebumps. Thank you. You've just refreshed me. Does it not refresh you when they say, I pray for you always? Me? Unimportant me? Insignificant me? Because at times we can feel that way. Nobody cares. We feel isolated. You know, nobody's praying for me. Nobody cares. But then all of a sudden your cell phone goes off or all of a sudden you get an email or something happens. You go, wow, someone there is thinking about me. Someone out there is praying for me always. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Wow. Again, we see the testimony of Philemon. Again, we see evidence of how Philemon lived up to his name, affectionate, with two fine qualities in his character. Notice what he says. His love and faith. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all of the saints. This Philemon was quite a guy for a rich guy. He wasn't focused on himself or his things. He was focused on others. And he was affectionate about it. Two qualities in his character. Number one, his love and faith, which he had towards Jesus. That's got to be the first step. You can't have things reversed. You can't have any other thing before Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so if you have love for the Lord, if you spend time in his word, you're going to have faith. And so he says his love and faith towards Jesus is the first thing that Paul mentions. Secondly, that same agape love and faith he had towards the saints, towards the church. I love this church. I love the people in this church. And I don't just say that. I do. Ask my wife. I continually tell her how much I love this church, how blessed I am to be part of what God's work, of God's work going on here. Why? Because there's love here. We're a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. Only God can do this. Only God can bring us people together. And how do we have faith? We have faith because we love God's word as well. And we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. No gimmicks, no programs. It's the word of the Lord, period. And it's the word of the Lord that changes hearts and changes lives and builds up our faith. So, so important. And in order to have that love and faith, Jesus has to be the center along with his word. Incredibly enough, when you look at verse 5, he says, hearing of your love and faith, Paul heard of it somehow. And guess what? He was 1,200 miles away in prison. And he heard of the love and the faith of this guy and the church that he oversaw in Colossae. Is that not amazing? The distance between Colossae and Rome was about 1,200 miles. And Paul heard of Philemon's love and faith that far away. Talked to someone just the other night that was so grateful that when they were living in Buffalo, New York, can any good thing happen in Buffalo? That they were getting CDs from this church and they were so excited that they were getting fed the word of God. And it's more than 1,200 miles to Buffalo from here. It's quite a ways. But that blesses my heart that their love and their faith were being built up by a bunch of people that, for the most part, they really were unfamiliar with. But that's that love and faith that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit and the word of the Lord. Notice, he didn't keep it to himself, verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You see the word sharing there? It's usually rendered fellowship in the original Greek language. It means more than just hanging out, okay? It means mutual sharing of one's life. It means to pour out your life into others. And that's what he's talking about here. That Philemon shared his faith. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Because every good and every perfect thing comes from him, James tells us. And so again, unless you're getting into the word, staying on your knees and fellowship and all, you can't give something out that you don't have. You need to take in the word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to give it out. You've heard me share before that the reason that the Dead Sea is dead is because there is an inlet, but there's no outlet. And the reason that the Sea of Galilee is fresh water is that there is an inlet and there is an outlet. And as believers, we take in and we need to give out as well. We need to refresh others. Don't get all stuffed up and stuffy and polluted. You got to give it out. You got to give it out. And Philemon was that kind of a guy. Fellowship. Mutual sharing of all things. The sharing of his life was effective because he acknowledged and he understood where it came from, because in Christ he had life and life more abundantly. He realized that every good thing was in him, Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Every good thing that we have is in Him and from Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so here we see a great saint, a great fellowship, a great and effective church, always has refreshments to follow. Check it out. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Wow. Man, that just washes over my soul. To see a brother like Philemon, refreshments to follow. You see, when news of Philemon's generosity and his love and his sharing had reached Rome, it brought notice. Paul heard about the things that were going on there. Notice, great joy and consolation to the brothers there in prison. When they heard about it, they were excited. It brought them joy. It brought them consolation. They were consoled from what they heard from this little home fellowship in Colossae. You see that word great, where it speaks of great joy and consolation? In the original language, that word is mega. We kind of tied that to churches today, mega church. It's like you have a big building and you have a big piece of property and you have lots of people and TV ministry and you've written lots of books and so you're mega. But you know what? That's not what that word mega is all about. Because the size of a building or the size of a property or the size of a television ministry does not mean that they have joy and love and consolation there. A mega church is where there is great love, where there is great joy, where there's great excitement. And guess what? This was a mega fellowship in this little house in Colossae, because the word got back all the way to Rome. The man, there was great joy and consolation there. Isn't that great? Great joy, mega. Consolation means comfort. It means solace. Why? Because the hearts of the saints had been refreshed by you, brother, Paul said. You see that word heart in the original language? It refers to the seat of human feelings. You see, the seat of human feelings was refreshed. It doesn't get any deeper than that. It's our innermost being. And that's how deep that this love and this joy went when Philemon refreshed others. The word refreshed is a Greek military term that describes an army at rest. A weary army that finally gets to rest and take a break, and they get the canteens out and they get refreshed. And just that moment of refreshment and consolation just recharges them. There's some weary people out there that need to be refreshed. I remember in basic training, you guys ever go through basic training, and towards the end of your training, you had to go on a forced march, 20 miles. Man, we were looking for refreshments about 1 mile out. And I had this little drill sergeant about this high with an inferiority complex. And he led us with his Great Dane about this high. 20 miles. And he's holding on to this Great Dane, you know? And we're trying to keep up. We were looking to be refreshed, believe me. You know, the Lord's army is battle-weary today. Many of you have come through these doors tired. You need a rest. You need to be refreshed. Right down to the seat of your human feelings. We need to do that to one another. We need to refresh one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to love one another, because without these things, we might as well close the doors. We're not having real church if it's any other thing, because where Jesus Christ is, there are souls that are refreshed. There are those that are weary, that are finally getting rest. Didn't Jesus say that? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're tired, but we're almost home. We're getting close to the finish line. And so Philemon brought rest and refreshment, revival, renewal, and restoration to the seat of human feelings. How? Because he had love and faith towards Jesus Christ, and because he had love and faith towards the church. The refreshment overflowed to the hearts of the saints. Churches have a lot to say about their pastor, really. Oftentimes, man, you can tell a whole lot about a pastor in a fellowship by the people that you meet in that fellowship. Folks, I would hope that we refresh people wherever we go. We are not Calvary Chapel. We've not arrived. We're down here, man. Why? Because the way up is down. He who seeks to be the greatest, let him be the least of all. Becoming something is becoming nothing. It's greater love has no friend than no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. People say, well, I'm not going to be a doormat for anyone. Bet me. If you're going to serve the Lord, at times you're going to be a doormat. And you're going to love it because you're being a doormat for Jesus Christ. Very simple. Refreshments. Is it said of Calvary Chapel Palm Desert, miles away, that Calvary Chapel Palm Desert has refreshments to follow? And they're not talking about the snickerdoodles and the fruit punch or whatever we have out there. Pan dulce? No, we're not looking for that kind of a refreshment. We're talking about refreshing the seat of human feelings with love and faith. There's no greater place to be. Now, before we go from praise of Philemon to Paul's personal plea, let me give you a little background on the situation here to bring you up to speed on what's going on in the life of Philemon and Onesimus, okay? Philemon, as I mentioned, was the wealthiest man, one of the most wealthiest men in the city of Colossae, which is modern-day Turkey. Under the control of the Roman Empire, there were approximately 120 million people there under Roman rule, but 60 million of these people were slaves under the Roman rule. Philemon was a slave owner. We don't know how many slaves he had. Philemon had evidently gone down to Ephesus several years prior on one specific occasion while Paul was teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And it was there that one by the name of Philemon really became wealthy. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. And it was there through the teaching of Paul the Apostle that Philemon came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Now, because of his extreme wealth, Philemon not only owned a large house where the church met, but he also owned at least one slave, and this one slave was named Onesimus. His name means useful. So he was a good slave, evidently. Now, the Bible does not promote slavery. It talks about slavery that was going on at this particular time, but God does not approve of slavery. Just as there are times in Scripture that talks about polygamy, God does not approve of polygamy. And so Onesimus was kind of a product of society, but he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And amazingly enough, in his big house where the church at Colossae met, there were the rich and the poor and the male and the female and the masters and the servants. They all met under the same roof as full-fledged members of the body of Christ. Isn't that incredible? And it's only through Jesus Christ that every race, creed, color can meet together and love one another and be filled with the Holy Spirit and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be one body, one unit together in Him. Look at the world out there. They're talking about unity. They're talking about peace and all these other things. They will never have it without the Prince of Peace. They're looking for the one world government. They're looking for the one world monetary system. Why? Because they're looking for the Antichrist and not Jesus Christ. And it's all coming. It's all falling into place. But in the body of Christ, the rich and the poor, they dwell together. The male and the female, the master and the servants, if you would. Bosses and employees. Some of you come here and you're a boss and some of your employees are in this fellowship as well, even though they're sitting on the other side of the church. No, just kidding. And so we can all... Give the guy a raise, will you? No, just kidding. And so after the church service was over, they would return to their everyday duties and responsibilities that they had, and their social distinctions then would not apply any longer. Now, Onesimus was not a believer, okay? So one day he decided to take a little advance in pay, ripped off his boss. He stole some money from Philemon and took off for the big city. He figured if he got to Rome, he could hide in the crowds. There were 120 million people. They would never find him. So he thought he would be able to hide in this vast population of people. Can you run from God? Absolutely not. How many of us were running at one particular time and just bumped right into someone that God providentially provided for you to run into? Amazing how that works. You can change zip codes, but you can't change your heart. You take you with you. That's the problem. But Jesus Christ will follow you wherever you go because he loves you. And he's not going to let you go. And so, as providence had it, one slave literally runs into another. Onesimus, Paul, they run into each other in prison. Isn't that amazing? Coincidence? Absolutely not. Divine appointment. Look back, those of you that are saved, at the divine appointments that God put in your life. God will not go against your will, but he will give you the will to go. And oftentimes, we're just going these, bump into this wall and go and bump into that wall and turn around and go this way. And God providentially guides us and leads us and directs us. Onesimus thought by running from his chains, he could be free. But there was nothing further from the truth. And he just so happened to run into a man who was free by being in chains. Isn't that amazing? One guy's running to be free, but he was in bondage. Another guy was in bondage, but he was the freest man on the planet, the Apostle Paul. You can run, but you can never hide. Never. Unfortunately, there are many people today that have used their so-called freedoms and are in chains. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. And look at the people that are in chains today in our country. Man. We talk about freedom of choice. Yeah, but we make wrong choices. Have you chosen Jesus? That's the ultimate choice. We talk about freedom of religion. We talk about freedom of the press. We talk about freedom of speech. And look at all of these things that the enemy has perverted. The freedoms that God has given us that have been abused by liberals that try to destroy one nation under God. We pride ourselves in being the land of the free, but we are in bondage by the chains of sin. And there's only one way to get free, because Scripture says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, Onesimus got far more than he bargained for, and that's cool. Man, Paul led him to Jesus Christ. And Paul began to disciple him. And it didn't take Paul long to develop a liking for his new disciple. And he wanted to hold on to Onesimus. He was a young man that Paul discipled, built up in the faith, and he was ministering to Paul. Paul loved him, and Paul felt in verse 11 that Onesimus would be profitable to him, that he could minister to him, but there was only one problem. Onesimus did not belong to Paul. Onesimus still belonged to Philemon. And so Paul knew that this would be stealing. Paul knew that he needed to do it God's way to reconcile these two together. Onesimus needed to be reconciled to his master. And so Paul would send Onesimus back to Colossae with a guy by the name of Tychicus, another guy that we've talked about recently, a traveling companion. Number one, I believe, to make sure that Onesimus got back to Colossae. But also, Tychicus had one of the coolest jobs that a disciple could have. He not only carried this letter, this epistle to Philemon, but he also carried the letter to the church at Colossae. Today we call it the epistle to the Colossians. So Tychicus got to not only carry these two letters, but he also got to accompany Onesimus back to Philemon's house. The letter to Philemon from Paul was a personal letter urging him to welcome and to receive this brother back into service. So that's what this letter is all about. It's a letter of imputation. What is imputation, Pastor Joe? That the debts of one man may be charged to the account of another. Does that sound familiar? Imputation. That the debts of one man may be charged to the account of another. We had an enormous debt as slaves to sin that was imputed and charged to the account of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so this is the picture that we're going to see here this morning. And Paul was even willing to say, hey, put this to my account. Put it on my tab if you have to. He really wanted to see Onesimus reconciled to Philemon in a desperate way. So let's pick it up with verse 8. And now with that foundation, now we can go through the rest of the letter here this morning and see exactly how things fall into place. Notice verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner in Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is saying here is, I'm coming to you in love and in humility. Paul could have used his apostolic authority. After all, he was Paul the apostle. He could have used that to command Philemon to take Onesimus back, but he chose not to do that. Instead, it says here, he appealed to him in love. How do you handle authority? With a rod of iron? Or do you appeal to people in love? The love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the mercy of Christ. Paul was pleading with Philemon in this letter to take this beautiful slave by the name of Onesimus back. He appealed to him. We don't really know how old Paul was. In his 60s, which isn't very old according to our time. But when you read, man, of what Paul went through in those 60 years, especially when he got converted, it was a hard 60. Shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned, whipped, the whole thing. This guy probably looked 160. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. One who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so there, for the first time, Paul introduces Philemon to the new birth of Onesimus. He tells him that he is now his son, not in the flesh, but his son in the faith. He was very instrumental in Onesimus becoming born again. Again, God works in incredible ways. There's no such thing as as coincidence. And when I read this week, I was thinking about many of you that I know in this fellowship that are heartbroken over runaways. I believe that many of you in this fellowship have children, grandchildren, maybe even spouses, friends, relatives, loved ones that are runaways. They've run off into the world. They're in bondage and trying to run from God. But isn't it great we can see how God works in His providence? Just pray that they would bump into someone as Onesimus did. Bump into someone as I did and many of you did. Just happen to bump into someone that had the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God's going to bring those runaways back. Do you believe that? In reading this book, I guarantee it. God's going to bring those runaways back. Don't give up. Paul led, this is so cool, both the master, Philemon, and the slave, Onesimus, to Jesus Christ. God used Paul on both ends. Isn't that amazing? And God can use you and I somehow, some way as well. Same preacher, same message, different locations, different circumstances. And now it says here in verse 11 that Onesimus was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. What that means? There was a time that he was worthless. Even though maybe with his laboring for Philemon, maybe he brought much profit to Philemon, but he was still living a worthless life. God wants to take a worthless life and make it worthwhile. Only God can do that. Again, do you believe that for your runaways? I do. I have to believe that with all of my heart, that God is going to take these runaways, their unprofitable lives, caught up in the world out there, and He's going to make their lives profitable. I believe it because God's Word says so. And I believe with that mustard seed faith that I have, that God is more than able. Verse 11. Who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. And what he's saying here, in receiving my brother, you're receiving my own heart. The seat of my emotions. You're receiving my own brother here. Tremendous. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. There was a need for him in ministry there. But Paul knew better. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Isn't that a great verse? There's one for your prodigals again. Even though these kids or friends or relatives or loved ones or spouses, whatever they may be, even though they had left for a while, even though they departed, it was for a purpose. We can't figure that purpose out, can we? No way. We can't figure God out. But that you might receive him back forever. And when you receive that prodigal back, when you receive that runaway child back, it's forever because they now belong to Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful promise. Does that not refresh your heart this morning? Does that not build up your faith for those that maybe you've given up on? Maybe you come in here this morning thinking, that's it, I've given up, no more. Can't do it anymore. But God promises that when they come back, that you would receive them forever. I've got that highlighted in blue. Cool stuff in my Bible's in blue. I'm not going to show you, but it's just cool stuff I do in blue. Isn't that great? Here's the key as well, okay? Onesimus has to reap what he has sown. Listen very carefully. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he blots all of your sins out. But there may still be worldly things that you need to take care of. There are many people that come in, they answer an altar call, they give their life to Jesus, hoping that their sin will all go away. Take care of my maxed out credit cards. Take care of my casino debt. Take care of the meth dealer. No, you need to reap what you sow. God has saved you, but you need to take responsibility for your sin. How do I know? When I got saved, I brought some baggage even into my marriage that devastated me and devastated my wife. But you know what? Jesus Christ worked it all out because I took responsibility and I knew that I reap what I sow and I knew that God was going to work it out. And guess what he did? He worked it all out. Don't come to Jesus just to clean the slate and go out and do it all over again. If you're a born-again Christian, you don't live the same way anymore. There needs to be fruit in your life. God doesn't play games with anyone. He doesn't give out just fire insurance. There needs to be a radical change in your life like Onesimus. And he fessed up and he went back and he took responsibility for his life. But you know what? There's no better thing to do. And I've seen it happen over and over and over. People have warrants all over the world. They come into my office, Pastor Joe, what do I do? Go all over the world and take care of your warrants. Take responsibility for your behavior. Tell the judge the truth. That'll freak him out. Guilty or not guilty? I'm guilty. That'll blow him away. I'll fall right off the bench. Finally gets one person in the courthouse that tells the truth. Oh, my Lord. Do they still have you put your hand on a Bible? I don't know if they do that anymore. That's probably against the law, you know? Anyway, moving right along before I get in trouble here. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, verse 16. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And what he's saying here, I'm sending this born-again slave back to you, Onesimus. And man, you guys are really going to have great fellowship now. The guy is really going to be a blessing to you. And you know what? Neither Paul or Onesimus knew what the response was going to be from Philemon. 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. It's almost like Jesus Christ is our mediator, standing between God the Father and us. God the Father receives you and I because of the Son. He looks at you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we have received him, God the Father receives us. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. Look at Paul. Put it on my tab. I'll take responsibility for it if I can help him out. I, Paul, am writing to you with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. And what Paul is saying here is that Philemon was indebted to Paul for his new life in Christ. And he's not putting pressure on him, not manipulating him here, but he's just reminding him of what God has done in his life because of what the Apostle Paul did in leading him to Christ. Verse 20, just a tremendous verse. Yes, brother, Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. There it is again, the seat of human feelings. Wash over me. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You see, he knew that Philemon knew the word. He knew that Philemon was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he knew that Philemon was even going to do far more than Paul requested with this young man by the name of Onesimus. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul is saying, Lord willing, I'm going to come and I'm going to visit you, stay in your guest room. And he says, I trust that through your prayers that it will be granted to you. And again, Paul was praying for Philemon, and he knew that Philemon was praying for him. And so he knew that God was working. He knew that God was going to take what the enemy meant for evil, turn it around for good. And that's the way God works. What a wonderful picture of that, that reconciliation. Notice, in his farewell, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus, greets you. That's like, hey, from Epaphras. As do Mark. That's Mark, of course, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Aristarchus. Demas. That's a sad one there. Because he is the one that forsook the ministry for the things of the world. Luke was the beloved physician that traveled with Paul. He's also the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Man, what a wonderful letter. What a wonderful epistle. What a wonderful challenge. With this church, with your relationship with the Lord, as we leave this place, will there be refreshments to follow? I would hope so, and I hope it's not just the stuff on the table out there. Folks, I have never seen a time since I've been a Christian and since I have lived in America some 60 years that there are so many dried, parched, thirsty souls that need to be refreshed. There's some hurting people out there, man. They need the love of Christ. They need the Word of God. They need to be refreshed right down to the seat of their soul. And you know what? God has given you and I as Christians. He has filled us with His Holy Spirit. He tells us that up from our innermost being will be what? Rivers of living water. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. And I would pray that every one of us in this room would be challenged today to go out from this place. To let people know, as Paul let Philemon know, that you pray for them always. That you would be able to refresh their souls. That you would make it a point to call those people that God lays on your heart. Talk to that person behind you in the 15-item line. Take the opportunity wherever you are, because time is short, to refresh the soul of one lost human being. Would you do that? Would you make it a point? If every one of us refreshed one soul this week, can you imagine what would happen around us just in this valley? It's up to you. God's given us all that we need. Let's take advantage of it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for just the wonderful testimony of the Apostle Paul, of Philemon, even of Onesimus. Thank you for this wonderful letter, Lord. I pray that the things that we learned here this morning would just be deeply embedded, rooted and grounded within our hearts. Would you help us, Lord, even as we saw between Paul and Philemon, that we would thank God always for people and we would let them know. That we would thank God always for them mentioning them in our prayers. And also, Lord, I pray that the testimony of this fellowship, of the love and the faith here, would be spread throughout the land. And the people would hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. And help each and every one of us, Lord, would you please, just to refresh one soul this week, help us to do that, Lord. Maybe you've come in here this morning, dried up, empty. Maybe you've got grief in pieces instead of grace and peace. God wants to change you today. And so as we play this closing song, those of you that would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would invite you during this last song to come up to the front here. I just want to pray a simple prayer for you so that you can be saved, that you can be born again, that you can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. So as the worship group closes this morning, just come up. Come to the living water of Jesus Christ.